Thank you for listening to this message from the Pentecostals.
You can be seated. I want to thank the Lord for speaking first, because he really spoke to what I'm going to share with you. I also secondarily would like to thank the people of God for being willing to be used. It is not a comfortable thing to be used by the supernatural. It's a wonderful thing, and you should seek it, but it's not a comfortable thing to be done. So I'm going to share the word of God that I believe that he gave to me, and if he interrupts me with something else, then so be it. Before we start, I wanted to share one thing that I feel like the Lord wanted me to share, and that is that, Dave, for you not to stop sharing your testimony. And that's all that he told me. Not meaning you have, I'm just telling what I feel like he said. So please do not. No, I won't be long today. I rarely am. I know that. You know that. People tell me about it. I can tell you, the wows are a little disappointing. You're like, no, you're really short, please. Let me tell you the reason why I oftentimes don't go a long time. I take the word of God so seriously, and his word doesn't return void. And my word does a lot. So I do my best to not include much of myself. And as I begin to be more and more comfortable being used by the Spirit, it'll probably get a little longer. But at this time, I have what I have, and that's what I share. And if you got a problem with that, that's your problem. So I will ask you this. Don't get comfortable, because it won't be long. I don't want you to get complacent, like, okay, here we go. You know, don't start coloring with your kids or anything like that. It won't be long. Because soon we're gonna push back into the supernatural realm, and so please be here. There will be a miracle today for you if you will listen to me, which is ultimately listening to God, because I'm going to share his word. So God in the Old Testament has often been mistakenly charged as a merciless and spiteful God. That is not the case. In fact, while Jehovah God was dead serious and he did not play, much of what he did was to protect his people and allow them to make things right, and ultimately to free them. That's what most of everything he did. He was protecting them. We know that Jehovah sent the prophet to Nineveh and told them they were going to be destroyed. And once they repented, he forgave them. When Sodom and Gomorrah was to be destroyed because of their unchanging wickedness, God sent angels first to help any of the righteous out. In fact, he even brought out one woman who was not ultimately righteous. That's how merciful he was. He even wanted to give her a chance. When Cain killed his brother, though he was to be banished, of course, God marked him so that no men would take vengeance on him. He called Abraham to sacrifice his son, but upon seeing he actually was going to do it, he gave him a ram. When the world was so sinful that God said, I'm just going to destroy everything, he led one man to build a boat to protect his family so they would survive a flood. And when the Israelites, whom God led out of slavery, complained against God, built false idols, threatened God's chosen, he was justly ready to condemn them all to death, but he withheld judgment after he heard the voice of one leader asking to save them. When the same Israelites would not fight for the promised land, God kept them from it. He said, so be it, you don't get it. But he gave their children that land. God has always loved man. Even though man has been disloyal, disconnected, and unloving to him, he has always loved man. He has always given men a way of escape from forthcoming judgment. God masterfully established one of these plans before the Israelites crossed over the Jordan into the promised land. Before the Israelites entered into the promised land that God had promised to them, God gave Moses instructions as to what should be done once they crossed over the Jordan River into the land that he gave them. Once the Israelites conquered the promised land, the land was to be divided by the 12 tribes. So they're split up, almost like provinces. Each tribe was given a different type or place of land, and it was set up by God. But one tribe was given a very specific property. It's hard to even call it a property. They were not given a providence for farming. They weren't given it for fishing or for building dynasties. No, the tribe of Levi was only given specific cities spread all over Israel to serve the people. The Levites were given ultimately 48 cities in all, and they were spread throughout Israel to serve the Israelites in religious duties, whether sacrifices, prayers, synagogue services, teaching, advising, and much of what the ministry does today. That was their role. They did that. Even music. That's what they did. And these cities were there for them to live in. But six of these cities were to have a very specific purpose. These were called the cities of refuge. Numbers 35 and 9 through 12 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, designate cities of refuge to which people can flee if they have killed someone accidentally. These cities will be places of protection from the dead person's relatives who want to avenge their death." That's verse 12. Perfect, yes. Unfortunately, Moses could not enter into the promised land, but God told his predecessor, Joshua, as well. In Joshua 20 and 1, says, "The Lord said to Joshua, now tell the Israelites to designate the cities of refuge, as I instructed Moses. Anyone who kills another person accidentally or unintentionally can run into one of these cities. There'll be places of refuge from relatives seeking revenge for the person who was killed." These six cities of refuge were spread fairly evenly throughout Israel. So they were able to get there. So let's talk about how the cities of refuge worked. We've heard from Pastor many times about the cities of refuge. So just in case this is your first time hearing it, let me share it with you. If a person killed someone, whether on purpose or on accident, it was lawful for the victim's family to avenge the loved one's death by taking the life of the killer. It was absolutely law for them to get, it usually was the next of kin would slay that person. Accidental or not, they're allowed to do it, and with no charge. That was what they're allowed to do. However, if the killer could run into a city of refuge before someone took revenge on their life, they would be safe from that person that looked to exact revenge on them. Now, there's two options here. If the killer did it on purpose, if it was a murder, they'd be presented before the elders of the city, who would then decide that they'd be tried, and if they were found guilty of purposeful murder, then they would be given to the next of kin to be killed. They'd be turned over. They said, "You did it, so be it." It's like our death row system moves a lot slower than this would have moved. They just said, "You did it. We proved that it's you meant to. Send them on." But there is another option. That is, if the killing was an accident. You say, "How is it an accident?" Well, if you were building something and something fell on somebody, if it was actually an accident, the killer could stay within the city of refuge and could not be avenged by the victim's family. If the killer was found outside the city by the victim's family, even just a few feet, they could kill him without consequence. As long as the killer, and I use that term as the person that killed the other person, purposeful or accidentally even still, as long as they stayed within the city of refuge, they were safe from revenge. There was only one way the accidental killer could leave the city of refuge. And that is when the high priest of Israel, the one that was alive during the crime or the accident, once that high priest died, they could leave the city of refuge and all charges are dropped. They could not have revenge exacted upon them. Israel had many priests, but there was always one high priest. There's always one high priest that handled the major things, the major sacrifices, the major atonements. That was his role. And when he died, those accidental killers in the city of refuge could exit the city into freedom. This is a clear, concise, and orderly plan that God put in order to protect those that killed people accidentally. And this was not just for the Jews. This was for foreigners as well. Anybody that was in Israel that accidentally killed someone could run to a city of refuge. The Old Testament, the cities of refuge were made out of brick and mortar, and they were to protect flesh and blood. But today, we have cities of refuge that are spiritual. Spirits, the scripture says that we no longer deal with flesh and blood. We delve into the spiritual realm. We delve in the spirit. Today, I want to talk to you, though, about a very sad story that some of us are living in today. Some of us are prisoners in the city of refuge. Some of us are hiding in the city of refuge when we're free to leave. Some of us feel bound to this city of refuge when the revenger is no longer or willing to take advantage of that revenge opportunity. Some of us are free, but we just don't know it. So as you look around this place and this, you say, oh, is this a city of refuge? No, this is a building. And if you think about Titusville, you say, is Titusville the city of refuge? I think you can answer that. It's a nice town, but it's not a city of refuge. Spiritual city of refuge today that you are in is God's grace. By his grace alone are you protected from death today. Spiritual death. It's a death that you deserve. I really like to say we deserve, and we do, but I need you to really understand this. This is a death that you deserve. I do too. If you're not a believer and you're wondering, am I in the grace of God? If this is your first time here, and you're like, am I in a city of refuge? The answer is yes, because you're still alive. Which means that you are in the grace of God and you still have a chance. As long as you are alive, you still have a chance. You may be asking yourself, I may be mistaken, but I don't remember killing anyone. And if you do remember it, don't go to the welcome room. No, you may be thinking, I haven't killed anybody. I'm not a killer. Unfortunately, I have to tell you that you are. Because what you've done wrong with your life, that sin, it killed a man. Acts 2 and 22 says this, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Yes, Christ died for you. But let's be more clear. He died because of you. Your sins and my sins required the death of a man. It's easy to say, he died for me. That's easy to say. We can put that on our a bumper sticker. You can put that on Facebook. You can say that. You can share that with each other. Christ died for me. It's a lot harder to say, Christ died because of me. But both are the truth. He died for you, but he also died because of you. Without my wrongdoings, he would not have had to die. There'd have been no reason for him to die. It's my fault. It's your fault. So however you choose to look at it, you and I caused a man's life to end. A perfect and wonderful man. A God-man. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. And because our sins ended the life of another man, according to law, you and I deserve to die. And the avenger is quite capable. But God's grace has taken us into a city of refuge. See, in this city, in this grace, you are presently safe from the death that awaits you outside that gate. But just as the actual city of refuge is, cities of refuge, that is not a word, cities of refuge, not cities of refuges. Relax, everybody. It's going to be all right. Everybody's like, you just told me I'm a killer. I don't know what to do. Just like the actual cities of refuge, this city of refuge has requirements as well. First, you must be tried to find out if you meant to take the life of this man. You'll face a judge. I'm sorry to tell you that the judge you'll face is the man you killed. Matthew 25 and 31 says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep to his right hand, and the goats to his left." Jesus, the one whose life you ended, is going to be your final judge. You're going to have to face him. You'll have to face the judge. And if you're thinking, well, I'll make a good argument. I'll make a good argument when I'm there. Well, don't worry about it. You don't have to, because you have a prosecutor. Revelation 12 calls the devil the accuser of the brethren. See, when you're standing inside the city of refuge in front of the judge, Satan is shouting from the gate, "He did it. She did it. Take their life." And you know what? He's right. You did it. And you know you did it. In fact, Satan's even willing to do it himself. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour." I imagine he's standing outside the gate pacing, just waiting for you to come out. Death, by one way or another, is waiting outside the city of refuge. If right now, knowing these things, what you are guaranteed by your sins is causing you to feel conviction for those sins, good. Those sins are convicting. By the very definition of the word conviction, they are convicting you. They are absolutely convicting you. And I imagine while you are, I can't think of a better word for sins, this, but regurgitating the embarrassment of your sins, because that's what it feels like. And you're processing this imminent consequence. You're probably thinking to yourself, but I didn't really know what I was doing. I knew I was doing wrong, but I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know I was going to kill a man. I didn't know I was going to take his life. Well, good news. Your lawyer agrees. Luke 22:33-34 says, "And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." Yes, Jesus is both judge and lawyer. Remember, the only reason, you could stay in the city of refuge was if they found that it was an accident? Our Jesus is so merciful that even as the men nailed him to a tree and tore his clothing to bet on it, they gambled on his clothing, he gave them a chance in the city of refuge with the statement, "They don't know what they're doing." And if you're anything like me, you like to argue this point with Jesus, and I do. I say, "But Jesus, I did know what I was doing. I'm sorry, I did know." You all can say whatever you want. If that's what you believe, so be it. And if you want to lie to yourself, so be it. But I know what I do wrong. I've always had a problem with the idea of accidental sins, because I don't think I've ever committed one. Because I always know what I'm doing. Now, I may not be processing all of it, but it's hard sometimes to look at the grace of God and accept it. And when I tell him, "Jesus, I'm sorry, I did what I knew wasn't right, and I did it, and I deserve death," he tells me the same thing. He says this, "Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing." With that singular statement, he allows me to stay in the city of refuge one more day. Every time I say, "I'm guilty," he says, "Forgive them. He doesn't know what he's doing." And the reason why you're here today, the reason why you're not dead right now, physically and spiritually, the reason why is because of that statement. The grace of God has said, "Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." I'm thankful for God's grace, and I'm thankful for his mercy to allow me in this city. I do want to give a quick warning. And that is that you don't have to enter into the city of refuge and you don't have to stay in the city of refuge. If you don't want to seek God's grace, you don't have to. He'll direct you and draw you every day of your life, but you don't have to be in that city. But if you don't enter into the city, you will die in your sins. Whether you meant for your sins to take Christ's life or not is of no importance. Whether or not he says, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, is of no importance if you're outside the city. Outside the city, all bets are off. If you do not enter into the city, into God's grace, you will spiritually die, and you will never be revived. We call that place hell, and it's a word we don't like to say. But if you do not enter into the city of refuge, you will not. You will guarantee you will end up in hell. But if you enter in and you run to the feet of Jesus, you confess what you've done, he says the same thing. He gives you a pardon by saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so, for the willing, I welcome you to the city of refuge. Today, we all are standing here in the grace of God, in the city of refuge, where we are given the opportunity unlike anything we will ever receive for eternity, and that is a pardon. The chance at a pardon. I'm going to ask that we'll do something. You'd stay seated. I'm going to ask that you close your eyes. Just that we can assure ourselves that we are entering into the city of refuge, I'm going to ask that we'll pray for a moment and ask God to pardon our sins, to pardon the things that we know that we did. Ask him to take over from here. Can we go right now and just seek the Lord? God, I bring myself before the judge right now into the city of refuge, and I'm asking that you pardon me again. The sins that I have done feel purposeful, but you said, I don't know what I'm doing, and I accept it. I accept every offer that you give me. Pardon me, my king, as I come into the city. Protect me, my king, as I enter into the city. God, keep the vengeance outside the city. Don't let I stay inside this city, Lord. Please, I bring myself to you. Forgive me of my sins. Pardon my sins, my Lord. You can open your eyes. And so we look at the city of refuge and we see that it is a beautiful and wonderful place. It's a place that I'm saved from revenge by the same man that I victimized. Unbelievable. How can the same man I victimized save me from the death that I deserve? So we're looking at that. And I don't know about you, but you might be wondering, what's the deal with the slide then? Ryan, why do you say that we're prisoners in the city of refuge? This place is awesome. I'm saved from sin. The reason why I'm talking about a prisoner in the city of refuge is because you can't leave. You are stuck in that city, hiding out from what will come if you step one foot outside of that gate. You can call it what you want, but any place that you can't leave for fear of death, I call prison. And it sounds great. The city of refuge sounds like a wonderful thing, but being stuck in a city where you can never, ever, ever leave, that's depressing. That's kind of scary. Imagine if you drove outside Titusville city limits and someone was there to take your life. This would not become the place you want to live. This would become the place you are required to live, that you have to live. And so here we are, just prisoners in God's grace. Prisoners in the city of refuge. And that's a sad story. And I hope you're thinking something better change, but it will. Because the story doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. I'm going to ask that you stand right now. Because while Jesus has three roles in this narrative, lawyer, judge, and the one that was killed, he has other roles as well. One of them is imperative to your story. Hebrews 4 and 14 says this, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our professions. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Jesus is also the high priest. Do you remember what the role of the high priest was in the city of refuge? He was the singular individual that bound the accused to that city. Remember, there was only one way to be granted total freedom from the revenger and from the city of refuge, and that was the death of the high priest. The same death that forced you into the city of refuge is the same death that releases you to freedom. We presented our sins to Jesus, and he pardoned them. But that's only a fraction of the power of the city of refuge, because today you can be free. You can be free from your accuser. You can be free from revenge. You can be free from what you deserve. You can be free from spiritual death. Inside that city of refuge, spiritual death just waits outside. But at the death of the high priest, there's no more death.
Pastor Ryan, thank you for giving yourself to the Lord, for hearing the word of God and obeying him. There are scholars and students among us of Scripture. Not only the people that come to the pulpit are the ones that study the Scripture, study the Bible. There are many people here, and I know that you are running through your scholarly, theological minds, wondering about different things. Some of you may know, yes, in that ancient time, these laws and these principles were carried out. But how many of you men know, people know that humans don't typically play by the rules all the time?
All right.
Those were the rules. That was God's plan. He clarified it, then he fulfilled it when he died on the cross. But even in those ancient times, he mentioned to you that there were strangers or Gentiles in the land. And that they were also a part of this process if they chose to participate in it. We go and read outside the Bible in Jewish history and in the Mishnah, and we find out that there were many times that the priest died, Brother Ryan, and the people were free to go, but some scoundrel out there said, "I don't play by those rules," and killed them anyway. Why are you bringing this up? We were all happy and jumping. Because tomorrow's Monday.
Right.
And when you show up at work or show up at school and someone tries to punch you in the face, you're going to have something else to take to them, because you know that the high priest had to die for you to leave a prison called this city.
Good word.
Right?
Yep.
But then you get out there and they say, "Well, we don't care about your priest, live or dead. So we're getting ready to take you down anyway." And you're like, "Hold up, but the priest died." In other words, but Jesus went to the cross for me.
Right.
The devil has never played by the rules.
Right.
So you've got the avenger of blood out there, and now he's got all these free people running around. He can't keep up with all of us, but he's going to try to hit one or two tomorrow.
Yeah. Come on.
And he's going to try to hit three or four the next day. He can't keep up with this army of people that chains have been broken, have been set free from their prison. But don't think he won't try.
Right.
Because he's a liar. And a liar goes against what God has said.
Yes.
That's his nature. It's what he does. So you say, "Well, what then? What if I'm one of the unlucky two or three tomorrow? What if I'm running slow and he catches up to me? I've always been too slow." Don't worry about it.
Right.
Because he's not just a priest that died. Y'all staring at me, just like they stared at you about 10 minutes ago. He didn't just die for you. He rose on the third day. Yay! Get your Bible ready. One verse. Verse 23 of Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7:23. And then we're going to go to verse 24. I said one verse. Sorry. My God. Verse 24 and 25 too. So forget one verse. And they truly were many priests. This is Paul talking back about the plan that Brother Ryan just preached to you. And they were truly many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of. They had to die in order for the freedom to happen. And the only bad thing about that is people die and they stay dead most of the time. And so what happened when the priest was dead and the law was fulfilled and they ran outside the city with all their chains off saying, I'm free. And the Avenger of Blood said, no, you're not, Pam. What happened? They died because the problem, the flaw was in the, it was under the law. Look at what happens in the next verse, but 24. But this man, somebody say Jesus.
Jesus.
Because he continueth ever.
All right.
Hath an unchangeable priesthood.
All right.
Come on, somebody. Verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth. Yes, he died so you could leave the city. But he rose so you could live outside the city. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. When you go out tomorrow, when you go to school, when you go to work, and the avenger comes up saying, I don't play by the rules. You say, that's all right. Jesus took care of that too. He rose from the grave on the third day. He's not dead anymore, and he's interceding for me, and he's my advocate, and he's walking with me, my paraclete. He'll fight with me. He'll fight you, and he's put his spirit in me, and greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world that I'm free to walk in. He didn't just die. He's alive. Amen. Nothing to fear. You are free from the prison.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Now let's do the work of God. How many believers in the house say amen? If you're a believer, then you ought to go out this week and pray for someone that's sick and they should be healed.
Amen.
Not in the city, out there.
Amen.
You ought to share your testimony with somebody.
Amen.
Not in the city, outside the city. What a word, Brother Ryan, that they have the liberty. This is why so many people are Pentecostal and not apostolic, because we feel like we got to do everything inside the city. My God, let's live outside that city. He ever liveth, let us ever liveth. Let's go do the work of the King of Kings. My God, I feel like having church again, but it's too late. Y'all are like, no, 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 no. Some of y'all, are you got everything buttoned up already. You're like, oh no, he's getting ready to take a text. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. No. The word's been given multiple times. Let's just thank him one more time for the word of God. Don't forget, we are going back into our new year. We're coming in this Tuesday night. We are not. Everybody say not. This Tuesday night, we are not beginning our prayer meeting. We have kicked it 1 week. We have delayed it 1 week. Everybody say next Tuesday.
Next Tuesday.
What is that, the 16th? On Tuesday the 16th, we will begin our Tuesday night prayer. You're not going to want to miss that. Is it 6:30? Prayer begins at 6:30. We will be in Building 3. Not tomorrow, next Tuesday. Next thing I need to tell you is this. Brother Ebright, where are you at? Could you stand up, elder, and wave your hand? I want y'all to look. The gentleman with the hands up with the flat top. And the anointing running through the flat top. This gentleman is our prayer minister. And we have continued a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday of morning prayer in Building 3 for years now. And there were times that we called for the entire church to sign up. And we'd had as many as 30 or 40 that were signed up every morning, different times. Between 7 and 9, Elder? Between 7 and 9 in the morning in Building 3, just to take a time of prayer. Some come before work. Some take their first coffee break. Whatever it is, they come and pray during that time in Building 3. It's unlocked for you to come and pray. Over the years, that need has shifted and changed. We have always asked for you to re-up each year. We're doing it different this year. This is not necessarily... we have a congregational prayer night. Can you tell me again what that is? Tuesday night. This is not going to be congregational prayer. This is going to be prayer war. This is going to be prayer warfare. This is going to be prayer warriors that are getting together at the beginning of the day to cover the pastors of this church, to cover the ministries of this church, to cover the directors and teams and people of this work and mission on a daily basis. You don't have to come every day. You just pick a day or a window in that day. You don't have to stay the whole time. It's just come when you can during that window. Only if you are willing to war in prayer. Only if you are willing. This is not your private prayer closet. You got a closet at the house. You can pray your private prayer time at house. This is for you to come and pray over the work of the kingdom every morning, Monday through Friday. If you would like to participate in that at any window between 7 a.m. and 9 a.m., you need to see Brother Ebright between now and next Sunday. Next Sunday as well. If we would have the sign-up sheet, brother, that you've used, we're not looking for the whole church to come, elder. We're just looking for those who feel a compulsion in direction of the Holy Ghost to intercede and pray and war on behalf of this body. We are going into a realm that we have never been before. And that means we're going to upset the devil. But I'm not afraid. I'm not worried. I'm just saying we need to... the Bible says that he would not have us be ignorant of the devil's devices. We know what our enemy is and what he does, so we're going to be ready for him. And so we're asking those that are compelled in prayer to sign up. See Brother Ebright and tell him, hey, I want that 10-minute window. I want that 30-minute window. I'm going to be coming. I can come at 7 sometimes. Sometimes I can come at 8, whatever. But see Brother Ebright, and he will sign you up for that prayer every day, Monday through Friday. Amen? All right, we're going into the year. Get ready. You're going to be hearing a lot of things shifting and changing. You're going to hear about some new initiatives that are coming. Strap your seatbelt on and get ready to go. This church is blasting off.
Amen.
That is the lamest liftoff I've ever heard in my life. I've been watching liftoffs a long time. We'll let you think on it. We'll let you pray about it. We'll come back and try it again next Sunday. Do you want to try it again now? Okay, this church is about to lift off. Outside the city. Where's Brother Ryan? God bless you. We love you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name. Have a great day. If you're a first-time guest, please come over to the welcome room. Greet my family. Over to the welcome room. Would love to shake your hand and welcome you. Thank you so much.